if you're a true believer, being happy in Jesus is probably the best thing that you could long for in this life. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're going, you know, I'm not that happy. Well, you know, it's a pretty simple message this morning. Trust and obey. The degree to which we trust and obey will be the degree to which we enjoy that happiness in Christ. And so, if you're sitting here and maybe you're sick, maybe you've got other issues, and I'm not speaking to those right now because that's not, could be a matter of trust. But, if there's an issue of trust or obedience in your life, I'd encourage you this morning, be honest with the Lord, bring that to Him so that you may enjoy that happiness that we've just sung about. Well, we're continuing our series through 1 John. 1 John is really, the title of our series is Authentic Faith. And if I was to state that another way, we're really looking at what does it mean to be a true follower of Christ. This is really, really important, very important topic. Last week I began my sermon with a statement about the sad state of the evangelical church in the West. It does not know the true difference to a large degree. The church in North America and Europe does not know the difference between a true Christian and a non-Christian. That's sad. Keeping this distinction sharp and clear, this is a quote from Ian Murray, keeping this distinction sharp and clear is vital to the health and well-being of the church. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read our passage this morning, and this is a continuation of my message from last week. So we will start at verse 11, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, meaning the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Well, let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come to your word, we come with the conviction and the faith that this word is inspired by your Holy Spirit. These words are living words. They are active words. They are powerful words. They have the ability, our Father, to take a person who is dead in trespasses and sins, and to raise them up to new life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that's our prayer this morning, that as we come to your word, that you, by your Spirit, would speak loudly, speak clearly. Lord, grant to us ears to hear and hearts to understand and feet to obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to share with you an interview with perhaps the most well-known evangelist of the past century. I'm not going to tell you who this person is, because as you hear the interview, you're going to be shocked. And I want you to listen to my message. I don't want you to be thinking about this quote. If you want to know who it is, I'll tell you after the service. Okay? And the reason why this is so important, because this really speaks to the issue of what it means to be a Christ follower. Okay? This is the interviewer. Okay, so I'm going to just give you the interviewer, the evangelist, so this is going back and forth. The interviewer, tell me, what is the future of Christianity? Evangelist, well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all Christian groups around the world, or outside Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. What God is doing today is calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. Now that sounds good, but listen, they may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have, and I think they're saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. Interviewer, what I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into a human heart and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never been had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying? Again, there's some truth in that. Evangelist, yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible, have never heard of Jesus, but they've believed in their hearts that there is a God, and they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Interviewer, this is fantastic. I am so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Evangelist, there definitely is. Wow. There is some truth in those statements, but I'm telling you, my friends, there's a lot of error mixed in there. Lots of error. Now, our context from last week was this. Jesus laid down his life for believers. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he willingly gave up his glory, and he humbled himself to the most shameful death, the death of the cross, in order that he might win a people for himself. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. This is another way of saying that Jesus Christ laid down his life. Jesus laid down his life by serving his disciples. He laid down his life by giving himself as a ransom. And you see, that term ransom tells us, gives us another insight into the condition that we found ourselves in before we were saved. You see, every unbeliever is held captive by sin and death. And the only price for that, for freedom for that individual is death. You ever thought about that? You know, I thought in my own mind that as I was preparing this message, I thought about that. I thought, you know, if I was taken captive, it wouldn't give me very, and somebody had kidnapped me, and it wouldn't give me very great comfort to know that my only chance of freedom was to die. But you know, that's the gospel message. Unbelievers are held captive by sin and death, and the devil has blinded their eyes so that they think that they're fine. And the only way that that person can be saved is if there's a death. But God in his mercy doesn't want people to die. He wants people to live. And so he sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in their place. And so it says in Romans 5:8, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Just as Jesus, now John goes on to say that just as Jesus laid down his life for believers, true believers lay their lives down for one another. And this is one of the marks of what a true believer looks like. having received the love of God, they love other believers. You see, you can't claim to have the love of God, to love God or have the love of God, if you don't love God's people. If you're not willing to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in Christ. True believers lay down their lives for other believers through acts of mercy and kindness. Now, the passage that we're going to look at this morning is based on Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. So we're going to just quickly read that passage. It's very instructive. It says there, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Did you hear that? Whatever it may be. Whatever he needs. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. Now, real brief commentary here. God had set in place every 7 years was the year of release. All debts were canceled in the 7 year, and then in the 8th year, they started over. And so the temptation for God's people was that in the 7th year, a poor brother might come to another brother and say, listen, I'm in great need. Can you help me? And, the one that has the opportunity to help looks at this poor brother and goes, man, if I give him something and he doesn't pay me back by the end of the year, I'm done. I'm going to lose that. Because at the end of the year, that's going to be wiped out. So maybe I'll just wait. Let's wait to the beginning of next year. Come back to me in January, okay? Let's see if I can help you then. And God says, notice this passage. God says, that's a sin. That's a sin not to help your brother when he is in need. And God says he looks at that, he's aware of it, and he takes note of that. Okay, so that's the context. Now, I've got 3 points to my message this morning. And they're taken right from our verses. First of all, our condemnation, and that really comes from verses 19 through 21. And then we're going to look at our confidence, and then we're going to look at our command. Okay, so 3 things, our condemnation, our confidence, and our command. So our condemnation, verses 19 through 21. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, John says, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So that phrase, whenever our heart condemns us, is very important. And I don't think this is rocket science, okay? If you're a true believer, you know every true believer experiences times when their hearts condemn them. I've experienced it. I have experienced it, and I will experience it again. It's a fact of our Christian lives. Now, this is why John uses the term whenever. You notice he doesn't say if your heart condemns. He says whenever. He knows it's going to happen sooner or later. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, when do our hearts condemn us? And again, this isn't rocket science. There are many ways our hearts condemn us. Most often, our hearts condemn us, if we're true believers, when we sin or when we ignore our duty. Okay? God's Spirit dwells within the believer, and that Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons of God, it says in Romans chapter 8. So when we don't act as sons of God, the Holy Spirit starts putting his finger on that thing or things, and he doesn't stop doing that, okay? He warns us, and he encourages us, and he exhorts us. And if need be, the Holy Spirit gets out the 2x4, and he gives us a good whack to get our attention. And that may be through financial need. That may be through a health problem. God has many different means at his disposal to get our attention. Now, John, in our passage, refers to one in particular. Notice in verse 19 it says, by this. And that really refers back to the previous verses. And refers back to verse, specifically to verse 18, where it talks about loving in deed and in truth. And in that verse, it talks about Christians laying their lives down for their brothers and sisters in Christ by using the things that God has given them to meet those needs. Now, of course, if your heart doesn't condemn you when you ignore the needs of other believers, when you have the means to help, there's a pretty good chance you're just not a Christian. A true Christian's heart condemns him when he ignores his needy brother. That's really the immediate context that John's dealing with here. Now, he goes on to say, we can reassure our hearts before God. Okay, so we notice this. It says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Now, this reassurance really is not the best translation. Now, remember that when you have a Greek word that's translated into the English language, it's quite often the translators have a choice of three or four or five different words to translate that one. And oftentimes, the word has in its sense more than one meaning. So don't look at this and say, you know, is somebody trying to deceive me in this translation of the Bible, okay? They're doing their best with what they have. A better translation is persuade or convince. The idea is that when we stand before God, our hearts will naturally condemn us. When we stand before the holy God and the futile thinking that sin produces is removed, we will see ourselves for who we really are, wretched sinners. Now, to some degree, if you're growing in Christ, you experience this, don't you? You're going along in your Christian life. God brings you to through a trial, or he opens your mind to a passage of Scripture, and you see something there, and you go, oh, I can't believe that I didn't see that before. And there's a change that happens in your life, and you stop doing something, and you change your behavior, and there's a huge change that happens. To some extent, the true believer experiences these things now. Okay? When our hearts condemn us, though, what are we to do as God's people? Well, what have we already learned from 1 John? Am I trusting? These are questions that we can ask ourselves. The Scriptures tell us, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. So, at a time when your heart condemns you, you can ask yourself some questions, and we've noted these in 1 John. Am I trusting in Jesus alone for my salvation? Am I looking to him as the basis of my salvation? Do I experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? Does the presence of the Holy Spirit produce the fruits of the Spirit in me? Am I growing in holiness, in obedience? These are all questions by which we can look at ourselves and say, yes, I'm standing in the faith, or I need to get on my knees and do some repenting. Okay? So according to John, when we look at this passage, there's another way by which we convince or persuade our hearts that we are true believers, and that's in the practical way that we minister to one another. You know, I'm sure that many of you have probably not thought about that. You know, normally if we ask somebody about their faith, the basis for their faith, they'll talk about believing, they'll talk about faith, they'll talk about forgiveness, they'll talk about a changed life. But rarely will they say to you, well, Tim, well, Pastor, the Lord's really changed my heart. And, I hold all my things freely. And whenever my brother or sister comes to me with a need, I have no problems giving them what I have or selling what I have to meet that need. How many of you ever use that to reassure your hearts? I don't see any hands. But you see, John is saying that this is the one of the ways in which we persuade our hearts when our hearts condemn us. Now, interestingly enough, it says whenever our heart condemns us, Remember context. It's talking about laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Whenever our heart condemns us because we haven't done that, it says God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Wow. Isn't it amazing how kind and gracious God is? You see, God doesn't just see our failure. He sees the whole of our lives. You know, our temptation when God puts his finger on an area of our lives where we're failing is to question our salvation. Am I really saved? How could I have done that to my brother or my sister? And this statement here that it says God is greater than our hearts is amazing. I want you to think about King David. We talked about this last Sunday night. Here's King David. Remember, when you say King David, what other name automatically comes to your mind? Bathsheba. Okay? It's the blight on David's kingship. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and he murdered her husband to cover it up. Now, very interestingly, when God chose David to be king, he referred to him as a man after my own heart. That's what God said of David. But remember that God's omniscient. God knows everything. God knew that David would commit adultery and murder. And he still said that. And if you go right to the back of your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11, where we have Faith's Hall of Fame, guess who's listed there? David. David is one of Faith's Hall of Fame. Now, I ask you, how could God do this? How could he say that this guy who committed murder and adultery could be a man after his own heart? Doesn't make sense. Well, you know, there's a wonderful, precious truth in this. And it's this. God looked at the whole of David's life rather than his momentary failures. In other words, David's daily pattern of living was one of humble submission to the will of God and a ready willingness to confess his sins. And that's what God looked at. Not marvelous? Not wonderful? You should be sitting there going, oh, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. My friends, what would happen if God was to judge you based on 2 or 3 days of your life? Days when you failed in your Christian walk. Would any of us get to heaven? No, none of us would get there. Isn't it wonderful that God looks at the whole of our lives and he pronounces blessings on those who are committed to him based on the whole of their lives and not on their momentary failures? Oh, what a precious, precious truth that is. So, my friends, we may be hard-hearted toward each other. Don't get me wrong here, there's no excuse for that. But we may be hard-hearted toward each other, but God is not hard-hearted toward us. Though we do not deserve any mercy, he is full of compassion toward us. Matthew 7 tells us that as a human father does his best to give his children what they need and even their wants, God does even more. I don't have time to read that passage, but you can look it up this afternoon, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And you see, the truth of that passage is, you know, it's talking about the fact that a good father wants to bless his child with whatever they need and even give them some of their wants. And this passage, Jesus says, God's even greater than a human father because God's unhindered by sin. He's unhindered by ability to give, and he's unhindered by a lack of possessions. Wow, isn't that awesome? That this God who wants to bless his children, his spiritual children, is unhindered by sin, unhindered by ability, and unhindered by a lack of possessions. You see, that's why you and I, whatever our situation, can sit there and go, I'm content. I'm content whatever God gives to me because God loves me. And if he doesn't give me something, it's okay. Because I know he has. He's not limited in ability. He's not limited by. He's not hindered by sin. And he owns everything. There's nothing he can't do for me. My friends, just if you're doubting that, what was your greatest need before you were a Christian? Was it not to be saved? Saved from an eternity of suffering in hell? So, Paul says in Romans 8:32, He, meaning God, who did not spare His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but gave Him up for us all. Now, what's the next statement? How will He not also freely, graciously give us all things? Isn't that awesome? He's given us His Son, the most precious thing that He ever owned, the thing of greatest value in this whole universe. If He's given us His Son, how much more freely will He give us all things? Well, it also says here that God knows everything. And my friends, this is both an encouragement and a warning. Okay? Having bestowed such great love upon us, God is watching us to see how we care for one another. And my friends, nothing's hidden from Him. Nothing is hidden. Okay? You know, when that brother comes to you and you have a need or you hear about a need and you close your heart, God sees that. When you find out that somebody has a need and you say in your heart, yeah, but he's lazy. He deserves it. God sees that. My friends, you know, God has really convicted me in the past weeks about how gracious and kind and merciful God is. And you know, this really struck me when I gave in to some kind of temptation, but I didn't really come to understand that until some time later. But in the meantime, God answered some prayers for me. And then after answering those prayers for me, He showed me my sin. Isn't that awesome? I sinned, and God continued to bless me. And He showed me my sin. I repented. But what does that tell us about the heart of God? Boy, I'll tell you, if God withheld His blessings from us because of our failures, because of our lack of decisiveness, because of our laziness, because, what would you and I have? We wouldn't have much. We wouldn't have much. God is gracious and kind. All right. What's our confidence? Let's look at verse 21. Our confidence. It says here, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? We have confidence before God. Now, notice that phrase starts out, that verse starts out with the word if. Okay, you see that? If. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. And this holds out the possibility, my friends, that we can live in such a way that our hearts don't condemn us. We can live that way. We can live uncondemned. And how do we do that? John's, again, specific context here is love the brethren. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give yourself to serve others. Share what God has given you to bless others. When they sin against you, forgive them. Pray for those who hurt you. Look to God for grace to love those who are hard to love. My friends, God does that with you and me every day. He does that with you and I every day. My friends, you know, my temptation is to look out and listen. If I'm looking at you, I don't have any problems with anybody here today, okay? But you know, there are those people that are harder to love than others. My friends, God doesn't treat you that way. God blesses you, even though you are hard to love. I'm hard to love. I know I am. But God blesses me. And He calls me to do the same. So, what does it mean when it says that we are to love God? Okay? It says here, Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Well, we need to recognize that we live and move and have our being in the presence of God. We need to keep God first in our lives. We need to let nothing stand between Him and us. We need to be wholly committed to Him, not harbor love for the world, and recognize that the more we have, of this world's possessions, the greater temptation it is for us to forget God and to be hard-hearted towards our brothers and sisters. You know, it's a fallacy. It's a fallacy, my brothers and sisters, to sit here this morning and say, well, Pastor Tim, if I just had more, I'd be more kind, I'd be more generous. I hate to tell you this, but that's baloney. Okay, that's not true. The Bible actually teaches that the more we have, the greater temptation we have to close our hearts and to be hard-hearted. Okay, that's why God said it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because possessions naturally focus our hearts and our eyes upon them, so we make a god of them. That's why Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. You're either going to love one and hate the other one, or vice versa. Now, John goes on to say that we can have confidence. And that word confidence means courage and boldness. I think of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, in whom, meaning Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. How is it that we can come before God and have boldness before him? Because of Christ. And this idea of courage and boldness has with it the idea of being able to speak boldly and freely before God. Interestingly enough, in Greek democracy at the time of Christ and before, only a full citizen had the right to speak freely. Aliens and slaves did not enjoy this right. So if you lived in Greek society at the time of Christ and before, and you were a slave or an alien, you did not have the right to speak your mind in public. Okay? Only Greek citizens have that right. Consequently, there was no higher possession and no greater loss in Greek culture. Now think about this in the context of John 15:15, where Jesus says to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that amazing? All those for whom Christ died enjoy this awesome privilege. We enjoy the right and the confidence to speak freely with God. So my friends, this confidence, this ability to speak freely with God is tied to faith in Christ and love for one another. Interestingly, isn't this interesting? The key to the Christian's confidence is not in building ourselves up, but in confessing our complete inability and failure before God and building one another up. Isn't that countercultural? What does our culture tell us? We need more self-esteem. Your problem is you think too low of yourself. You need to think more of yourself. My friends, that's directly against what the Bible teaches. Remember 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9? A true Christian admits sin and confesses sin. In verse 2:1, why do we do that? Because we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who pleads on our behalf, and guess what? Our lawyer always wins his cases. He always wins his cases. You see, we don't plead our good works, our giving money to the church, but we trust Jesus to plead for us. Jesus is our defense attorney. And he only takes clients who admit that they're guilty. Well, what's the command? What's the command? We've looked at our confidence. Now we're going to look at the command, verses 22 through 24. It says there, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, he says, John says, we need to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the command. It's not a request, it's a command. And that's why at the judgment day, everyone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned. Because the command is to believe. And it says we are to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that word name simply means all that Jesus is. And if we think back to what John has told us, John's told us that Jesus is God and man. Jesus is one, God's one and only message of good news to the world. There's only one way to be saved. It's through the Lord Jesus. He's the only perfect man. He's the sacrifice for our sins. He's our advocate, and he's God's propitiator. Do you believe that? And then he says, we need to love one another. Now, in our last message, we talked about the danger or the sin of closing our hearts when confronted by a brother or sister in need. Romans 12:15, which speaks against that, Paul says, instead of that, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, but we are also to weep with those who weep. Okay, that means not just crying with them, but being willing to part with our things in order to meet their needs. And as John says in 1 John 2:15, we are not to love the world, neither the things of the world. You see, if we love the things of the world, we don't want to part with them. Don't love them. Give them away. Now, he talks here in this passage about doing what pleases God, not ourselves. And we need to remember that the mark, the defining mark of the unbeliever is that he lives for himself. She lives for herself. Their goal in life is to satisfy their physical desires. And the more their desires are satisfied, the happier they think they're going to be. Now contrast this with Jesus, who said, my will is to do the will of the Father. I speak his words and do what I see him doing. This is the Son of God, the one who was equal with God, gave up his glory in order to serve us. And in 1 John 2:29, John tells us that true believers live like Jesus. And this requires the recognition and confidence that when we make our lives about God's glory, when we put him first, it's always for our good. Amazing. And when we serve God, we're always blessed. Well, note the three blessings if we keep this command. To hold fast to the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 21, we will have confidence with God. You see, the result of the confidence that comes as the result of serving others is that when we stand before God, we're going to be unashamed. Serving is a mark of salvation because it is what characterized Christ's ministry. Did you hear that? Don't let that go, people. Serving is a mark of salvation because it is what characterized Christ's ministry. Serving others is a fulfillment of the second table of the law. Secondly, whatever we ask, we receive. Wow. I like that one. That's a good one, right? Whatever I want, I get, right? Well, of course, you know that's not true. Note the prerequisites to the fulfillment of this promise. Okay? First of all, one, a clean heart and a clear conscience. We find that at the beginning of verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, that's a condition. Number two, at the end of verse 21, confidence before God. All right? When we don't have confidence before God, our prayers are hindered. We find that at the end of verse 21. We have confidence before God. Number three, beginning of verse 22, whatever we ask from him, why? Why does God answer those prayers? Because we keep his commandments. Are you walking in obedience? And then at the end of verse 22, it says we do what pleases him. My friends, when you live that way, God will answer your prayers. He will give you whatever you ask for when those characterize your life. What does James say? You have not, because you ask to consume them for your own physical desires. God's not interested in giving you whatever you want. Okay, God knows that when he gives us whatever we want, we're always going to be unsatisfied. You know that, right? Personal experience. Okay, you get something new, it's great and wonderful. 2 months later, you don't even notice it's on the wall or sitting on the floor or in your driveway. It's just a thing. and then you need something else. See, God knows that. And so God, when we put God first, He always satisfies the deep needs of our hearts and grants us contentment. You see, when our hearts are clean and our consciences are clear, we're not going to ask for anything that hints of covetousness, greed, or a lack of contentment. We will not ask for anything that will cause us to lose confidence before God. Do you realize that some of the things you ask for can cause you to lose confidence in God? That's why God doesn't answer that prayer. Whatever we ask for when we live this way will be in keeping with His commandments, and the ultimate end of the request will be His glory. You see, my friends, when our will is to do His will, He will do whatever we ask. I can guarantee you that if your chief end in life is to glorify God, and you pray towards that end, God will give you whatever you ask for. He may not do it right away, but He will do it. Thirdly, we abide in God and God in us, and we find that in verse 24. Remember that abide means to remain. It says in verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Remember, those who depart, those who leave the church, in chapter 2 are described as antichrists. We're not talking about people who leave because they move away or because they've gotten sick and had to move into a nursing home. We're talking about those who leave because they've departed from the teaching of the gospel. Staying true to the truth, living in obedience to Christ, and loving one another is abiding. And John assures us that those who abide will be saved. So my friends, I hope you're encouraged this morning. There's so much here that God's given us. I wish I had more time, and it's already gone, all right? I wish I had more time to go in more into depth into this passage, but there's so much for us here. God is so kind and gracious and merciful, not willing that any should perish. He's given us such blessings to think on and meditate on in this passage. He's kind, He's gracious, He's compassionate. But He also sees all things. And He will not let the guilty go unpunished. So my friends, if you're here this morning and you love Christ, maybe there's something here you've seen this morning and, you know, your heart's condemning you. Be encouraged. God is gracious. He's kind. You go to Him, He'll forgive you, and He'll continue to bless you. Just deal with it. Be honest with the Lord. My friend, you know, one of the greatest stages in my life, probably started the most growth in my life, it was around I was 40 years old, came to the conclusion in my life that I was going to stop making excuses for anything in my life. I just said, Lord, this is it. This is me, warts and all. I love this sin. I shouldn't love it, but I love this sin. Have mercy upon me. I need grace to overcome that. And, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, just being completely honest. You know what? That changed my life. I was a Christian before that, but I tell you, I'm much more of a Christian now. My friends, be honest and open with God. As we go through this, we've gone through this epistle. Now, if there's something there that you're looking at and going, man, that doesn't mark my life, deal with it. Bring it before God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, oh, I wish I could change your heart. I wish I could change your heart. Because you're going to go to hell if you don't change. You're going to spend eternity there. I don't want you to go there. And remember the command. The command is right here in this passage. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands you. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, God commands you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget about everything else. Because if you miss that one, you're done. You're finished for all eternity. And I plead with you, come to Christ. Believe on Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for its richness. Thank You for its truth. Thank You, our Father, that every time we come to Your word, we're fed, we're nourished, we're strengthened. Father, at times we're convicted. Sometimes, our Father, our hearts condemn us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Father, whatever our experience this morning, whether encouraged or condemned, give us grace, our Father, to bow our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him, confess our sins, trust in him. Thank you, our Father, for your kindness and compassion toward us, that you look at the whole of our lives and not our momentary failures. We're so grateful for your goodness to us. Dear Father, I pray for those dear people with us this morning who do not know you as Jesus, as Savior and Lord. Father, give them grace to obey your command to believe on the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for those professors here who are here this morning, those who are sitting there saying, I'm a Christian, I said the sinner's prayer, I'm done, I'm saved. And yet, O Lord, are still in their sins. May stand before God someday only to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. And Lord, as we come to your table, the table of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, may we truly rejoice in what he's done for us. In Jesus' name.